Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15, and then we'll skip down to verse 25, and I'll read through verse 34. Let's hear now together the Word of God. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And then skipping down to verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Then the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'm very grateful to be with you again to worship together and to preach God's word. I've been encouraged by the times over this past year or so that we've gotten to worship together, and I'm very grateful for your encouragement and also to get to share with you such significant times in the life of your congregation as the baptism of a covenant child. And what a blessing, isn't it, to be Christians, elderly people, infants, middle-aged, serving Christ together as one family of God. And I'm so thankful to be with you to open God's Word. What I'd like us to see from the portions I just read of Acts chapter 16 is that when a Christian comes to faith, he or she receives the sign of the covenant and their household as well. Christian baptism is for Christian households. Christian baptism is for Christian households. And I'd like us, given that we've observed the sacrament of baptism this morning, to think a little bit about the Bible's teaching on household or covenant baptism. Household or covenant baptism. And we're going to see just a few things in a minute. Let me briefly pray again, and then I'll point them out to you. Let's briefly pray. Father, we look to you for your help. We look to you, Holy Spirit of God, to open our eyes and hearts and minds. Lord, your word has been read. We pray that you'd help us to understand it rightly, to see and trust Christ as he is set forth in the scripture. Holy Spirit, deal with each one of our hearts. Bring faith, repentance, love, joy, holiness to the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want us to see under this thought that Christian baptism, Christian households receive Christian baptism, is the fact of household baptism. The fact of household baptism. Some of you may be familiar with the Mark Twain quote. I won't quote it verbatim. The Mark Twain quote, somebody came to Mr. Twain and said, "Mr. Twain, do you believe in infant baptism?" And Mark Twain apparently responded, "Believe in it? I've seen it." We find the same thing here in Acts chapter 16, the fact of household baptism. It is a Bible fact that in the New Testament, when someone comes to faith in Christ, they receive the sign of the covenant baptism along with their household. It's very important that we insist that this is a Bible fact. I did not pick the scripture reading earlier, but it's a wonderful providence that our brother read the passage that he read and made the comments that he made. Because if we didn't find household baptism in the scripture, we should not do it. The only reason we do anything in worship is because God commands us in his word. And so if we baptized the children of believers merely because it was our tradition or habit, or merely because we thought it was cute and encouraging, we would be on a foundation of sand. But praise God, we're not. We baptize the children of believers because it is a simple fact that households were baptized in the New Testament. We saw this with the conversion of Lydia in chapter 16, verses 14 and following. Paul goes to Philippi and preaches the gospel. He gathers together a number of women, and one of these women, the woman named Lydia, heard him preach. And you get this wonderful summary in verse 14 of what conversion is. The Lord opened her heart. That's how each one of us became a Christian. The Lord opened your heart. And then we see in verse 15, after Lydia believed, look with me in verse 15, she was baptized and her household as well. Now, we're told very clearly in Acts 16 that Lydia believed, but we see that Lydia, as a head of house, that all who were in her household also received the sign of baptism when she believed. So Lydia believed, and all in her household also received the sign. We see the same thing again in the conversion of the Philippian jailer. A lot has happened in the time between Lydia's conversion and the scene that I read. Paul and Silas had been thrown in prison, and even in prison, we saw in verse 25, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Well, God sent an earthquake, and in God's providence, this earthquake was the means of getting to the heart of this Philippian jailer. He thought, surely my life is over. With this earthquake, the prisoners in my charge have escaped. He was about to take his own life. But Paul and his companions intervened, and this was something that God used in his mysterious providence to bring matters of eternity and of the soul home to this Philippian jailer. And when he sees the tragedy that has been avoided and the Lord's kindness to him, he falls down and he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" And they answer him in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of God to him and to his household. And we read in verse 34 that he believed. The entire household rejoiced that he, the Philippian jailer, had believed in God. But did you see in verse 33? It's the Philippian jailer who believes in God. And in verse 33, after he washes their wounds, he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So we see in the scripture, in the New Testament, that Christian baptism is applied to Christian households. When a head of house in Lydia in her case, or the Philippian jailer in his case, when such a person comes to faith in Christ, they're baptized. And then their household along with them. This is the Bible fact of household baptism. Not merely a tradition, not merely something we love to celebrate as a covenant child is brought before the congregation, but something we see in the Word of God. And in fact, household baptism in the Scripture is not something that we have to go hunting for some obscure passage somewhere in order to prove. The word baptize appears 19 times in the English Standard Version of the book of Acts. In 8 of those times, it's in the context of households. Almost half. So this is not some obscure, hidden truth, but something we find, the Bible fact of household baptism. When someone comes to faith in Christ, that person is baptized along with their house. And we see this not only in the book of Acts, but we see the Apostle Paul himself telling the church in Corinth, I baptized the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the Bible fact of household baptism. And this is so important to us before we move on to the second point, because the only reason why we do anything we do in worship is because God tells us in His Word. And if the only foundation we had was sentiment or tradition, we should leave it to the side. But we see that we find this truth right here in Scripture, the fact, the Bible fact of household baptism. Now, the second thing I want us to see from our passage is the reason for household baptism. The reason for household baptism. Why is it that God calls Christians to baptize believers and their children? What is the reason for it? Well, it's very simple. The reason is God's covenant of grace. God's covenant of grace. Throughout the Scripture, God promises His people, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. Every covenant that God makes in Scripture, He makes with believers and their children. This is true in the Old Testament. Think of the expressions of the covenant of grace we find in the Old Testament. When God comes to Adam and Eve in grace, He makes a wonderful, gracious promise to them. You will have victory over the serpent. But that promise wasn't just given to Adam and Eve. He said to Eve, your seed, a descendant of yours, will crush his head. God's gracious promise to Adam and Eve included Adam and Eve and their seed. What about God's covenant with Noah? Boys and girls, was anyone else on the ark besides Noah and the animals? Who else? His family. So God delivered these sinful people out of the flood. They were sinners just like everyone else, but the Lord showed gracious favor to them. And God didn't just put Noah on the ark. He put Noah and his household, his family. Because God promised, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And then the next expression of the covenant of grace we find in the Old Testament, God's covenant with Abraham. Where Abraham gathers his family to go to the land that God would give to him. And He gives him the wonderful covenant promise in Genesis 17, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And what about God's covenant with Moses, given in the Ten Commandments? Right at the heart of that covenant law was a call for the young people who were part of the covenant to honor in the Lord their parents. And then there was that command in Deuteronomy 6, teach these words to your children when you rise up and when you walk by the way. So Adam and Eve, believers and their children, Noah and his household, Abraham and his descendants, Moses, the people of God and their children. And the same is true in the Old Testament with God's covenant with David. When God made a covenant with David, that promise included not only David, but you remember in 2 Samuel 7, the king that God would raise up from David. So in the Old Testament, we see that every covenant God makes with His people, He makes with believers and their children. Well, what happens when we get to the New Testament? Do we find a big stop sign in the New Testament that says, while my covenant has worked this way for thousands of years, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. Stop. Everything has changed. The children of believers are no more part of the covenant of God's grace. Do we find such a stop sign in the New Testament? We don't. Rather, we hear our Lord Jesus saying, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And we find that not only with our Lord Jesus, but with the Apostle Peter in his great Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches the gospel and people cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." And we find the same thing with the Apostle Paul, who speaks to the children of believers, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, addressing them as part of the church. And in 1 Corinthians 7, describing the children of believers as holy, members of the holy family of God, the church. So what is the reason for household baptism? Why do we baptize believers and their children? We've seen the Bible fact of household baptism. The reason for it is God's covenant of grace. Every covenant God makes in Scripture, he makes with believers and their children. And just as the covenant is with believers and their children, so too the sign. When God gave Abraham his covenant, he gave him the sign of circumcision to accompany it. And who received that sign? Just Abraham? No. Abraham and his children. Well, what about in the New Testament? In the New Testament, baptism is the sign of entrance into the church, into the covenant community. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. What do we find in Acts chapter 16? The same thing we find in the Old Testament. Somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and they receive the sign along with their children. So we have the fact of household baptism, then we have the reason for household baptism, God's covenant of grace. The third thing I want us to see in this passage are the responsibilities of household baptism. The responsibilities of household baptism. Baptism is like your Christian uniform. It tells you who you are and what you do. When I played high school football, I had to bring two jerseys to games because sometimes I would play on the offensive line and sometimes I would play tight end. And at that point, if I was going to be a receiver, a tight end, I needed a jersey with the appropriate number so I could be recognized as a receiver. Whereas if I was going to play tackle, I had a different number. My uniform told me who I was. Manchester Memorial High School was printed right on the chest, and it said what I did, that I was either, depending on which jersey I was wearing, a tight end or an offensive lineman. Baptism does the same thing for us. It tells you who you are, and it tells you what to do. And I want to separate this third point to speak to children, and then to speak to parents. So if you're a child, I want you to pay especially close attention to this point. What does your baptism require of you? What are your responsibilities, boys and girls, as those who have received the covenant sign? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Your baptism is a picture to you of the cleansing from sin that God gives in Jesus. And that your baptism says you need to trust him. You need to trust him. He will save you, he will keep you, and he will never let you go. And it shows you that you belong to him. And therefore you need to do everything that he says because you are his by God's grace. Now this is the part, boys and girls, that I want you to really tune in on for me. Your baptism tells you, and I want you to remember this, and you can tell me after the service. Your baptism tells you that you are some of the most blessed children in all the world because you are children of God's covenant. There are many children in this world who don't grow up in Christian homes, but you do. Hasn't the Lord been kind to you to place you in a home with parents who love Jesus? Not every boy or girl in this world gets that blessing, but you do. That makes you one of the most blessed children in all the world because you are a child of God's covenant of grace. And because you have His sign and His name, you need to trust Him and believe in Him and follow His commandments. But baptism also shows us, and we see it illustrated here in our passage, it doesn't just describe for us or hint at us responsibilities for children who receive the sign of the covenant. It also contains responsibilities for parents. You remember, Brandon and Anna Claire just made vows about the way they will live and what they will teach Maddox. And Christian parents, baptism also carries with it responsibilities for us. If the children's responsibilities can be summarized by trust and obey, our responsibilities as Christian parents can be summarized by the words teach and pray. Teach and pray. We see that even here in Acts chapter 16, don't we? That right after Lydia had been converted, she gets her household in the way of the word. In verse 15, she pleads with the disciples, come and stay in my house. And then in Acts chapter 16, later on, with the conversion of the Philippian jailer, we see in verse 32 that the apostles spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he welcomed them in, and they received teaching, and they rejoiced together. Verse 34. Parents, one of our responsibilities as Christian parents is to teach our children the faith. You know, one of the primary ways you do that is by bringing them to church, where you hear the word of God preached and where they're taught the scripture. But it's your responsibility as Christian parents to see that your children learn the gospel. But not only to teach, but to pray. Now, Christian parents, God has given us many responsibilities, but you are not the Holy Spirit. Salvation comes not by earthly genealogy, but by the sovereign grace of God. And if covenant children are to believe, they will only believe the way anyone ever believes, by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we do everything we can to put our families in the way of the Word, in the way of the people of God, and to pray for them, praying that the God who alone saves would remember His Word, that they would never know a day that they didn't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they have wandered or strayed, that God would remember His promise and take seeds that were sown perhaps 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 50 years ago and bring them to harvest. I tell Christian parents often, God would not have put the promises of the covenant in His Word if He did not want us to pray them back to Him. And that is true whether you have an infant child or a child in her 60s or 70s. Pray that they would love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man who came to America around the founding of our country named Luke Short. Luke Short grew up in his boyhood years in Dartmouth, England, and sat under the ministry of the famous Puritan John Flavel. If you're looking for a great short book to read, read John Flavel's The Mystery of Providence. It is small enough to fit in your pocket, and it is one of my very favorite books, John Flavel. If you're looking for a way to start off serious reading, that's a great place to do it. Luke Short grew up under one of the most gifted and godly ministries of the 17th century in England. And he came to America not a believer when he was about 8 or 10. He lived his entire life, on up to almost 100 years, not believing the gospel, not worshiping God, not living for Christ. And then around the age of 100, Luke Short remembered a sermon he had heard as a boy sitting under the ministry of John Flavel, and he was converted. a seed that was sown decades earlier in the heart of a covenant child came to fruition decades and decades later. We pray that our children would never know a day that they did not love Christ. But if your covenant children don't yet know Him, don't stop praying. Take the promises of the covenant God back to Him and say, Lord, remember what You have promised. So we see the responsibilities of household baptism. There are responsibilities for children to trust and obey the gospel, and to parents to teach and to pray. And then finally, I want us to think about the message of household baptism as we close. The message of household baptism, and it's simply this. Baptism says, you belong to God. You belong to God. Think of what happens in baptism. God, the triune God, places His name upon you. You remember in the Great Commission, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, God stamps, He places His triune name on you and says, you belong to Me. And not only in baptism are you shown that as a Christian you have God's name, in baptism you are shown that through faith in Jesus Christ you have God's provision of cleansing. Now, boys and girls, what do you use at home to take a bath? You use water. And baptism is a picture of the washing from sin that God alone provides. Later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22, the apostles will say, be baptized, washing away your sins. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, God has washed your sins. Not only do you have God's washing, you have His promise. I will be your God. You belong to Him, and He says to you, I am yours, and you are Mine. You have God's strength. The Christian life is filled with temptations and trials and difficulties. But when Paul thinks about baptism in Romans chapter 6, he says, do you remember? Do you remember that you've been baptized into Christ Jesus? And because you are in Him, that means you're dead to sin. That temptation that comes to you and advertises itself to you as a source of life and pleasure, there is strength in you to say no, because you are in Christ. You have been baptized into Christ. You're dead to sin because He died. You're alive to God because He lives, and you're united to Him. You've been baptized into Him. And you live the Christian life not in your own strength, resources, willpower, or merit, but in union with Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, the great commentator on the Scriptures, said that as a boy, his father would take him by the lapels of his baptism. He said, son, you've been baptized into Christ. Live as one who's dead to sin and alive to God. And when temptation comes, tell temptation, I'm a Christian. I'm united to Jesus. My baptism tells me so. I'm not going to listen to you, devil, temptation, unbelief. And baptism teaches you about God's presence. In Titus chapter 3, Paul told Titus, again connecting to the theme of baptism, that you've been washed with the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, whom God has poured out into your heart. Baptism, the picture of pouring of water on a member of the household of faith, is a sign and seal of the presence of the Holy Spirit with the believer everywhere you go. The Holy Spirit of God, who hovered over the waters at creation, who descended in the form of a dove upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism reminds you, He dwells in your breast. And you are never, 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 never alone. Your baptism tells you it's true. The Holy Spirit has come into you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have with you the very presence of Almighty God. The message of baptism is that you belong to God. Therefore, you must live for Him. Think about, as we go forth from worship today, the fact that as a believer, God has placed this sign upon you that you belong to Him. and your life is His. May it be so. Let us pray. We ask our Father in heaven that You would grant to each and every one faith in the Christ whom baptism signifies. We know that this sacrament, this water, is not our Savior. But we pray, Father, that You would cause Your people to trust and to live in the light of all that this sacrament signifies and seals. Help us, Lord, to look to this sign and through this sign to the Savior, and to live fully for Him. In Jesus' name, amen.